Now, if you were in kids' ministry and I asked you good morning and that was your response, I'd have to ask you again. So, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it's good to see you. If you're a visitor here this morning, you're very welcome here. It's so great to have you. We're kind of in a special little series right now because of our work down at Emmanuel, which is in the eastern part of the island. Our Bible camp down there, we have a number of the speakers have the opportunity of sharing in the morning, and then we go down in the afternoon to start Bible teaching down there. So great to have you with us this morning. I see lots of unfamiliar faces, and we're happy that you're with us here this summer. This is a note of housekeeping. It just came to my mind about 30 seconds ago. If you're a visitor here, please disregard this. But it is my job to make sure this happens. This morning, you would have just noticed how Dan has a beautiful, silky voice. And so the sound room adjusts the volume as they go. And then you'll notice Bill Mooney comes up here, and he's got a booming voice. And the sound room has to adjust. I would just make a mention to the assembly here. The sound room, they're not paid positions. They actually volunteer their time every time we meet here. And it is their job and their responsibility to take care of the sound in this room and all the instruments. So if you are noticing that something is loud or quiet, I don't know how to say this in a polite way. You don't have to tell them. They're smart people, and they are currently working on the board as we speak. Actually, our new board, which is fantastic, by the way, by all accounts of our people that are in there that are using it, it actually gives you all the decimals and where all the volume is sitting. So if something sounds off, even to you on the live stream, you can't hear a speaker or something is up with your computer, they are working on it currently. There's no need to call the chapel. That phone rings quite a bit during the services. They are very good at their job. Very good at it. So I would just ask you, on their behalf, give them a couple minutes to adjust as they go, all right? They are working on it as we speak, and they're very good at it. Very good. All right. Yes, they are. That's right. And I want to thank them all for being in there. You know, they give up. There's five or six of them, and they're in there every single service. That's how they're serving the Lord in this way, and we're very thankful for them. All right. Enough of that. Go to 1 Kings, that's where we're heading. You say, what an odd book to pick for a Sunday morning. And yes, it is, but you know what? There is some fantastic Bible stories in there, and I want to tell you a Bible story this morning. Quite frankly, I can't remember the last time this Bible story was actually shared at a pulpit, but it's an amazing story. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. If you've made it to Psalms, you're too far. Come back. We're going to 1 Kings chapter 18. And this will be what we'll be teaching on this week at camp. Of course, it will not be as serious as this message. We'll maybe do it a little more for a 10, 11-year-old audience. But this morning, I want to talk about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. One of the most incredible stories that just happened 2,800 years ago in the 9th century BC. A true story, and we'll draw some conclusions from that this morning. Before I do that, let's just pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We just ask as the word of God is read in this room, Father, and throughout the world in various churches, Father, we pray that it would change lives and change hearts. Father, you make the promise that your word will not return unto you void. So, Father, I pray that you would change us this morning as we read and meditate and think upon the words of Scripture. We pray this in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Just by way of introduction, before we get into our text and our story, I'll just maybe give you a couple little stories from this week. I know so many of you come up to me this morning and texted me saying you were praying for me. It was a real experience in Quebec. I know zero French, so I had three different translators every day for the three different times I spoke, and so that was really something to get used to. So I think I said to a couple of you this morning, if I was one prayer short of what I got, I probably would not have made the week. It was a real challenge. Full days, nonstop, setting up over here, then setting up over here, then moving to this part of the camp to set up another speaking engagement. So it was fantastic, though. Quebec is actually listed now as an unreached people group, if you can believe that. And I've seen that firsthand. When I arrived there, I asked the kids who had a Bible, and only two out of the 65 kids that I was speaking to had brought a Bible. And like our camp, we always have Bibles ready to present. I wasn't aware Livingstone, the camp I was at, has 65 Bibles prepared every week because they assume kids will not have their own Bible. I asked the children if they'd ever heard the story of Elijah, and four hands went up in the crowd. Never heard a Bible story before. So you can imagine my excitement to present Bible stories for the first time. And when you're teaching them to kids, you're keeping it simple and you're realizing just how amazing some of these stories are. It brings back the wonder to you as you tell them. Amazing things that God has done. There was one girl, a little 10-year-old, that was having some behavioral issues through the day, and the counselor found out that she'd been staying up till early hours in the morning, 2 or 3 in the morning, with a flashlight reading her Bible because she thought she had to pass her Bible back in at the end of the week. So she was consuming as much as she could. So it was fantastic whenever the counselor said, no, that's your Bible, and you get to put your name in it. There was one boy that I was spent quite a bit of time with this week who was a 10-year-old and foreign to Canada, not because of his look, but because of his accent. It wasn't a French accent. And so I began to get to know him and spend a little bit of time with him. He comes out clear right on day one as a 10-year-old, oh, I'm an atheist. And you know his parents have told him what they believe. He doesn't really know what that means. Anyways, I come to find out this boy is from Kharkiv, Ukraine. Left there just a year ago. That's the northernmost city in Ukraine, one of the first cities that were hit by the Russians. So he was describing to me, this is a 10-year-old boy, describing tanks going through the street by his apartment complex and gunfire throughout all hours of the night. So I thought to myself, what a God that I somehow find myself in Quebec at this camp way off in the mountain, in a valley, a beautiful area, and there's a child from the Ukraine that happens to be there this week for the first time to hear the gospel. I just thought, what an amazing opportunity. Here we are in Canada reaching unreached children, and here we are also reaching foreign children like a Ukrainian boy. And so by the end of the week, he wasn't convinced of the gospel, but he was certainly pondering it. Of course, there's professions. I'm sure maybe Travis would even attest this week. I'm actually looking forward to hearing what God did this week. It's kind of a tough thing when you speak to, and counselors know this, to know for sure about professions. You just leave that to the Lord. There was professions made this week, but of course, we just leave that to the Lord. It's hard to know what's genuine, what's not, but just an amazing week, and God was totally at work. Fantastic stuff. I want to go now to the story that I shared the second day I was there, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. This is an amazing, amazing story. If you've never heard this story before, this is about to, I hate to kind of make it not, not an eloquent statement here this morning. This is about to blow your mind. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll just give you a little bit of context before we get into it so you know where we are in the story. 1 Kings chapter 10 is a culmination of all of Solomon's wealth as king. All his glories are on display. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, at the end of that chapter, the Queen of Sheba hears worldwide, and she herself has to go and see what this Solomon is all about. And of course, she is in awe of the splendor of Solomon's kingdom and his wealth. However, chapter 11 of 1 Kings, a drastic and terrible change happens. Solomon begins marrying more than one woman. He actually marries 999 women more than he should have. He had 1,000 wives in his time. And of course, God had made very clear in the book of Exodus that they were not, the Israelites, not to intermingle with foreigners outside their country. It was not because God was a racist God, but it was because outside of the nation of Israel were foreign deities. And God knew that if they married people from outside the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, these foreign deities would take hold of their hearts. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon made just a couple compromises in his life. And by chapter 14 of 1 Kings, Israel is in total disarray. It actually splits into two kingdoms. There's a massive rebellion. The northern tribes follow one man, and the southern tribes follow another man. And the awful part of the finishing of this story, as we get to chapter 18, where Elijah is first introduced as a prophet, a messenger sent from God, 1 Kings chapter 18 speaks of Egypt. Get this, Egypt of the south coming back and conquering those two southern tribes. God had done miraculous things. He had used great might and force to bring the Israeli people, his chosen people, God's people, out of the land of Egypt. And here they are only decades later, back in slavery in Egypt. And so God, in his goodness, sends a man. And this begins the prophetic ministry of some of these prophets. Now, there were other prophets before Elijah, but no prophet had performed great signs and wonders like this man Elijah. I just want to read for you from Ray Stedman, who put this very nicely. The concluding section of this book, beginning in chapter 17 with Elijah, introduces the prophetic ministry. While there were other prophets before Elijah, they did not perform miracles as Elijah did. The prophets who ministered in Judah, the southern kingdom, did no miracles because God's testimony was still central to the life of the nation. But Israel, the northern kingdom, rejected God's presence and worshiped golden calves instead of him. The ministry of miracles was a testimony to the people that God was still in their midst and he demanded their attention. God sought to shake them up so they would see how far they had drifted from him. Elijah's ministry was a revelation of God's dealings with the wayward human heart. We're going to talk about that this morning. The wayward human heart. What had happened to this nation? Where had they gone wrong? Where had they gone wrong? And so beginning in this chapter here, we come across the most evil couple in Israel's nation as king and queen, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They had totally dismantled the worship of the true God. They had brought in this false god Baal, and it became very popular amongst all the people to worship this Baal. They had totally led God's people astray, and God now was going to have to do something to intervene again to bring his people back to him. Of course, isn't that not the theme of Scripture? God intervening to bring people back to himself. You know, thank you, Lord. This comes to mind right now. Today's world often speaks of terrible tragedies and says, "Where is God?" And you know, here's another example. This is not a new concept to our North American world today to ask this question, where is God? Because you know what? They were asking it back here too. Terrible things were happening, and they would shake their fists and say, where is God? However, they had wanted nothing to do with the true God. They had totally turned their back on him, and they did this by their works of disobedience, by sin. And thus it's the same today. God is not a moral monster. And we're going to see in our text here that God is constantly wanting to draw the hearts of men and women, boys and girls to himself. And so God makes this first sign. He tells Elijah, cause drought to come on the land. And so Elijah proclaims this to King Ahab, and drought is on the land. A huge famine to wake them up. No rain, no dew. Of course, Elijah is being taken care of by God by a brook. Even that brook dries up. The king, basically a coward, wanting to kill Elijah and searching the whole nation for him, but yet too afraid to actually deal with him. Here's our text here this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read it in verse 17. Elijah finally comes because God has sent him to Ahab. He finally comes forward 3 years into this drought. Verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that's the king seeing Elijah, the prophet sent from God, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And he said, this is Elijah speaking, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Quite something for just an ordinary man to speak to a king like this. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with your 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. Can you imagine speaking to a king like this? You know, Ahab could have cut his head off at that exact moment, but Ahab knew that this man spoke for God, and he was to tread very lightly. This man had said, no rain, and the skies dried up. And so he assembles on Mount Carmel this amazing scene. He assembles these 450 prophets of Baal. The king is there, no doubt, with his whole cohort of Roman, of guards, of officials, of advisors, and he's also there with 400 prophets of another false god, Asherah. They all stand on this mount, and there's just one man of God, Elijah. Look at what happens here. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Verse 21, if you don't have a Bible, the words are on me behind the screen. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." I was thinking of that this morning. That struck me. Even as a believer, how long will I be of two opinions? You know what God is interested in? He's interested in your heart. What is the heart? The heart is the center seat of the human being, where the will comes from, the emotions, the desires, what we long for. What we do comes out of the desires of our heart. And God is interested in our heart. And it was proclaimed in the 9th century, and it's proclaimed in 2025 today on PEI in the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. How long will you be of two opinions? I was praying with a couple of brothers before I came up here this morning, and repeatedly they were praying for souls that have heard the gospel in this room this morning and have not just heard it once, but have heard it many times, the message of the Bible, the message of the cross, and they are unchanged yet. And so I ask you this morning, some of you who have heard the gospel for months and months, some of you who have grown up here, how long will you be of two opinions? What's the God of today? The God of today is self. We can put the title of Baal on in this God here. But today in the West, we worship self. And so the question is posed to you this morning. How long will you have two opinions on this matter? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Verse 22. Well, look, just before verse 22, look what happens here. The people did not answer him a word. Silent. Over 1,000 people on this mountain, not one of them answers a word. Not a rebuttal. They knew they were standing before a man that was speaking for the God of heaven. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And then he puts the challenge out there. One of the greatest showdowns. I'm not sure if you watched the disappointing Four Nations playoff last year. This trumps all show-offs and all showdowns that have ever taken place. Here standing on the pinnacle, Mount Carmel, two gods will go to war. They will go into a battle. And he calls, he says, if Baal's prophets are able to do this thing, then serve Baal. But if my God is able to do this thing, then we will serve this God. And so he tells them, let them choose an ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood. And I will put fire, and I will not put fire under it. No fire, two ox on top of altars. Which God will answer? Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, this is a good idea. I can't tell if they were naive or if they were really committed to the rebellion, putting a show off, a showdown like this between these two gods. They had heard of this prophet Elijah. The reason they were all thirsty, the reason there was no water to irrigate the land, was because this man had said, God has said there will be drought for 3 years. And yet they still commit to the bit. They still commit. No, we think this is a good idea. Verse 25, so Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you choose first. Choose one of the ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And you call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox, which had been given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal. Look how long, from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us! But there was no voice that answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made, and it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god, is he not? Either he is occupied or gone aside. I told the kids this week, which they thought was hilarious. When you're 10, a lot of things like this are hilarious when you're speaking about the bathroom. And I said, Elijah was basically saying, your God must have gone to the bathroom. You're not laughing, but they thought it was hilarious. This God they called on for hours and hours, chanting, parading themselves. And then they do this in verse 28. So they cried with a loud voice, and they began to cut themselves. according to their custom, with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. No backing down. They committed even harder. I know what this God will answer to. Blood. Gushing blood out of our veins. Imagine. Imagine that. 450 men running around an altar, slashing themselves, calling out to Baal to answer. That's an insane scene, is it not? Absolutely crazy. But this is how far their heart had turned, that they were willing to do something that we laugh at. What a spectacle around this altar. When midday was passed, in verse 29, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Listen to this. There was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Absolute silence from that altar. Then Elijah said to all the people in verse 30, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. Now, there's a great little study we could do on that. We're going to move on. But here, Elijah will bring back the altar of the Lord. What was the centerpiece of this nation was the temple of the Lord. God, we spoke about this morning, God dwelling with his people. He repairs the altar needed for their constant sacrifice of animals for people's sins, for them to stay in communion and fellowship with God. He repairs it, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones. See the imagery here, of course, the 12 tribes. Took the 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come originally, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he put a trench around the altar. You know, Elijah doesn't just want this to be something of a spectacle. He wants this to magnify the almighty power of a living God. You know, Elijah will dig in too. Elijah's about to go the extreme also. But this time, he's going to make it absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible for all the eyewitnesses, over 1,000 people on this mount, and the millions of Israeli people that had gone astray. He's going to make it absolutely clear to them, without a shadow of a doubt, that if this God responds, he really is who he says he is. That he is the Lord God of heaven. He builds a trench. He builds a trench large enough to hold 2 measures of seed, and then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, I hope you're following how insane this gets now. Fill 4 pitchers with water and put it on the burnt offering. Not only am I going to build a trench around it, I'm going to get you to grab as much water as you can, and we're going to dose the whole area. And so they take 4 pitchers of water, and they dose it on top of the altar. And he says, do it 3 times. Interesting where they got that water from. Did Elijah create water there for them? Was it from the king's personal supply? No doubt he had plenty of it to spare as the people of his land were famished. Or maybe they went down to the sea. No doubt the water, though, was something amazing to come up into that area, a dry, dry desert area that had not seen rain or dew or mist for 3 years. And all this water is provided, and he doses it on that altar. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a 2nd time. You notice it's a burnt offering. It's a sin offering. Do it a 2nd time. And they did it. And he said, do it a 3rd time. And they did it a 3rd time. And the water flowed around the altar. And then Elijah says, you know what, not enough water. Let's actually fill this whole trench with water. This is a soaking, sopping, wet mess now. It's impossible for fire to start. I have a couple tricks that I use in the gospel for children that I'll be using this week. I tell you, it's real hard to make fire appear on a dime. And some of you have seen it before where I've started tricks and they're not working out. And you got to bail on them halfway through. This is not the case here. Fire, if it was going to come down, was going to be only evident if God answered. It would only be evident that this really was God. Verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, it's been a whole day, Elijah the prophet came near and said, listen to this, heed the words of Elijah here. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know you and may know that you are Lord and God and that you have turned their heart back again. You know, this Bible story, although we don't want to pull too much and really pull things that won't fit, I think there is definitely some imagery here of the message of the gospel. Elijah prays that the people would see him, God of heaven, as the true God, and see that he had turned their heart back again. My friend, you know what God is interested in? He's interested in your heart. He's interested in changing your heart. God is not willing, it says in 1 Peter, that any should perish, that any should come under the judgment of God that is so rightly deserved because we have sinned. He's interested in changing your heart, that you would see him for who he truly is. And Romans 3 makes it so clear. In verse 11, there is no one who sees God. No one who understands. All have sinned. All have turned away. They have gone their own way. That verse, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. How have we gone astray? We've turned our hearts to the wrong things. Turned our hearts. And here God could have wiped this group out. He could have started again. And again, he puts it on the line. He wants to turn their heart back. Why would God do this? Why would he have to reveal himself and prove it again? Because he loved this people. My friend, the message is the same for you this morning. He wants your heart. Believer, you're in here this morning, and perhaps your heart is turned, it's cold. You're saved, but you don't really feel anything. You know what? This matter of the heart is just in a tiny portion about emotion, but it's really what it's about. The heart is about your will. Which God will you serve? Which God will you serve? This is a matter of the will. He wanted these people, Elijah here, to see that he was the true God and that they must turn from the wicked ways they had been acting and living out, their thoughts, their intentions, their motives. God wanted to take this people and to turn them to himself because he loved them. Because he loved them. 38. Of course, this is how God reveals himself. Then the fire of the Lord fell down from heaven. Oh, it didn't even just come right up from the ox. It falls down from heaven. Can you imagine seeing this? Imagine this. Imagine seeing fire coming down from heaven. And this is what happens. Of course God would do this. It consumed the burnt offering in whole and the wood. And listen to this. And the stones and the dust. And licked up the water in the trench. God not only sends fire down, he consumes the entire area. Every drop of water singed. Stones turned to dust because fire appeared. Was there any doubt as they all witnessed this whirlwind of fire coming down and consuming this burnt offering that this truly was God? And when all the people saw it, they fell down on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape." So they seized them and Elijah brought them down. Here's the awful dread of this portion of scripture. Elijah takes them down himself to the brook Kishon and he slays them all. You say, that's an awfully harsh end to this story, isn't it? But this is how serious God takes sin. It must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. And it is not God's intention that you, my friend, this morning, sitting in a pew here, should have to experience any of God's judgment. God does not want that for you. He says it clearly, "I am not willing that any should perish." but that all should come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And we're going to see that in a moment here. God has revealed himself from heaven. How has he done that? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 says, God at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Who are those prophets? Here's an example, Elijah. But he has in these last days spoken to us or revealed himself through his son. If we could draw a parallel this morning, the fire proved that God was real, that he was alive, and that he wanted these people back. And you know what? The same is today. God has revealed himself again to prove that he is God in the person of his son. In various ways, in various people and prophets throughout the history, God has revealed himself. And how has he done that? In the person of his son. He is the image. This is what Hebrews would say. The image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of his glory. This is the person of his son. The exact representation of God's nature. God has revealed himself, my friend, and he has done it in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. The exact representation or nature. And this son, the son of God, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My friend, this morning, judgment actually has already been executed. The very fact that you sit here and you inhale in your body another breath of oxygen proves the mercy of God. It shows the mercy of God. Why is that? Because all have sinned. All have disobeyed a holy God. But judgment has been executed already. Maybe you don't even know this morning. It's been fully executed. And you know who it was done on? To you? Absolutely not. God loved you like he loved these people, and he wanted to turn your heart, so he executed judgment on his son. Have you asked for this? Maybe you've never asked for it. Did you expect this? Well, I certainly did not. And yet God foresaw the bankruptcy of human beings, the bankruptcy of the human heart, turned away from him, and he has executed the payment or the judgment for sin on his son. His son willing to go and to make payment for sin. What a beautiful story the gospel is. How long will you be of two opinions? Will you turn to the true God, see the Lord Jesus for who he truly is? Or will you say, that's okay, I'm all right, I'm good. I'll do it my own way. Do you know what happened? The ending for the prophets of Baal, they were all slaughtered. God is not willing that any should perish. But my friend, if you will reject the God of heaven, there is nothing good in store for you in eternity. Nothing good. God has totally provided a way that you can be saved. That you can be saved, that you can worship and follow the true God of Israel, the Lord God of hosts. And he has revealed himself. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, God, once at the end of the ages, has manifested himself, proclaimed himself, shown himself to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the message of the gospel, that sin has been dealt with and the offer of salvation is available to you this morning. How will you respond? Will your heart be turned? What does it mean to have a turned heart this morning? You know, Proverbs would say, and it would speak of really Solomon here, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart springs the wellsprings of life, or the issues of life. Ezekiel 36 would prophesy of this, I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You are wired to be against God, right from the very beginning. It's both in your nature. Romans chapter 5 says that. For by one sin, death entered the world, and death spread to all. It's in our nature, and it's also in our practice, for all have sinned. By nature, and also by practice, we are against God on this mount. We stand against him. And he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ and said, won't you turn from your sin and take my saving? Won't you turn and take my rescue? Won't you turn and take the free gift of God? Matthew 13, 15, Jesus would say this, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and turn. And I would heal them. Will you turn to the Lord Jesus today? Will you? You know, it says here clearly in our text that God did the changing of the heart. Man by itself cannot work itself around, twist itself around to follow God. Something supernatural has to happen. God, so to speak, has to give you a new heart. This is what Jesus would describe in John chapter 3, to be born again. To not be having a heart of stone, but to have a heart of flesh. God wants to change your heart. Has your heart been changed by this message? Do you see your sin for what it really is? Are you willing? That's what the heart does. It wills. Will you will to turn and follow and serve the real God, the Lord Jesus? Or will you turn your back like these prophets of Baal? And their end was demise. The invitation is offered to you this morning. What is this invitation? I think Acts 20, verse 21 says it so perfectly. What is the gospel? Two things. Repentance towards God. A change of heart, a change of mind, a change of will. God, I see myself for what I really am. Bankrupt. I need saving. Repentance towards God and obedience. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What Christ has done on the cross satisfies God. Totally satisfied the debt of sin that was owed. It's been fully paid. The question is, will you take this free gift of salvation? What will you do with Jesus this morning? What will you do with the message of the cross? You can't be on the fence post on this message. You can't be on a fence post with what God has said, wavering between two sides. Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus, or have you rejected him? The demise of one and the blessing of another. Do you know, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation alone today, God describes you as an heir with Christ, a joint heir. Do you deserve that? Certainly not. Called a child of God. Do you deserve that? Oh, certainly not. But what a blessing to be called a child of God because of what he has done. A child of God, a joint heir. I love this. I love sharing with children. Do you know your name, if you're saved, is written in the book of life? You're held in the Father's hand. You're held in the Son's hand. Double security. Another blessing. Do we deserve this? Certainly not. Eternal life. Do we deserve that? Certainly not. To be within him, within heaven forever. To have a fixed relationship with him. Do we deserve that? Certainly not. But that is the message. That is what is presented and offered to you this morning. What will you do with Christ? Will you be like these prophets of Baal? Or will you turn, see the Lord Jesus for who he really is and say, I believe on him. I'm going to follow him. He is the Savior. He is the true God. Father, what an amazing Bible story. An amazing true event that really took place. Father, I pray that my heart, Father, would be a heart of flesh, Father, that would be soft to the things of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray this in this room. For us as believers, that our heart would be a heart of flesh, Father, soft and tender to things of Christ. And Father, to those in this room this morning that have never, ever turned from their sin, have never had a change of heart, and seen the Lord Jesus for who he truly is, turn from their sin and believe, have faith in what Christ has done. Father, I pray this would be the morning that they would be saved, that they would trust Christ alone for salvation, Father, and that they also would come into the good, the blessing of what it is to be saved and to have eternal life. Father, we pray this in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.